Good evening. Okay, there's two people awake right in this section. Okay, could you yell at this side of the room? I'm not sure. Good evening. It's good to see everybody. I hope you have had a great weekend. They're beginning to wake up. Okay, there's a wave. I can see a movement is happening here. But it is great to be with you. You know, it has been a crazy weekend. All we have done since, I actually took off Friday, and so all we've done since Thursday night is pack and move and pack and move. And this afternoon we went and ate some lunch and took off back over to the house and moved some more, and we'll be doing it some more tonight. And I'll be honest, there was a point when I thought about asking the elders if I might get somebody else to speak today, and I know they've always been incredibly gracious and would have been glad to do that. Let me tell you why I didn't. Because I didn't want to miss one moment to get to share with you and talk to you about God's Word. And I hope you know how much I love you and treasure every time we get to study together, and how much I am gratefully appreciative of our elders for allowing me to continue to speak to you. And I love them, and I love you, and I love God's Word. If you've got your Bibles, let's open up to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 16. I'd like to begin by looking at verses 16 through 18. Now, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 18. You've been visiting with us tonight and haven't been here the last few Sunday nights. We're looking at strength sermons as a congregation. We're reading through God's Word this year. And we're kind of using a little devotional thing to give us some thoughts to go along with the Scripture reading, that strength for the journey. But our focus is on God's Word. And so what we're trying to do on Sunday night is to have a lesson that grows out of something that we've read during our readings for the past week. And so I believe the reading that you had for the 20th is from Luke chapter 8, or at least part of your reading for that night. And so what I'd like to do tonight is look at Luke chapter 8, verse 4 through verse 21. And so we looked at a part of that in the section that we just read. And I want us to think about the question, how do you hear? How do we hear? How do I hear? However you want to put that, but how do you hear? And as we think about that, I want us to focus on the biblical bullseye that hearing is an action word. I'm reminded of the story I heard. It took place in 512 B.C. And King Darius, or Darius, depending on how you want to pronounce his name, the first of Persia, was marching his troops north of the Black Sea in the region that is modern-day Ukraine. I remember years ago, my dad made several trips to Odessa, which is just right there on the north side of the Black Sea. So in this part of the world, Darius was traveling with his troops and was wanting to invade Scythia. The Scythians sent him a message. The message consisted of a mouse, a frog, a bird, and five arrows. Darius gathered his troops together and said, "Good news, this means we will be victorious." He said, "The arrows mean that they are going to lay down their weapons. The mouse means that they're going to give up the land. The frog means that we will control the waters as well. The bird means that they're going to fly away and the victory is ours." And so he's all excited, just convinced that the message means that they are going to win. Apparently, his advisor pulled him aside, and here's what he said. "The Scythians mean by these things that unless you become a bird and fly away, and turn into frogs and hide in the waters, or into mice and burrow for safety in the ground, you will be slain by Scythian arrows." End quote. Darius decided he could invade somewhere else. Now, I want you to think about the same message. One person who was looking for victory and looking for motivation for the troops saw in the message certain victory. But the other, who knew a little bit more about the local culture of Scythia, understood that it was a message of warning. And that if you invade our country, you will face the point of our arrows. It is possible to read one piece of information and come up with multiple meanings, especially if I approach it with the wrong motive. That's why I say that hearing is an action word. With that in mind, let's focus on what's going on here in Luke chapter 8. Because if you look at Luke chapter 8, verses 16 to 18, which we just read, the first question I have as I look at that is, what's the point? What's he talking about? What's the idea he's trying to get across? To come up with an answer for myself on that, and you'll have to come up with your answer, is I think I need to first of all, or most importantly, look at the setting. By setting I mean the verses surrounding the verses I'm focusing on. I'm talking about the meaning that led to this statement, the circumstances that led to this statement. Because when I look at things found in the Bible, they're not spoken in isolation. They're a part of an event, or they're a part of a larger discussion. They're in response to something, or they're preparing people for something. They may be a part of a letter or a sermon by Jesus. In other words, they're not isolated and hanging on a hanger down at the end of the closet all by themselves. There is a setting or a context around them. And I think one of the main reasons we get into trouble and come up with different and various interpretations of Scripture is that we take passages off by themselves and they get really lonely. We take a word, or we take a phrase, or we take a sentence, or we take a verse, and we look at it by itself. And when we look at it lonely over here by itself, it can mean all kinds of things. But when we put it back in its setting where it belonged, then we can come to understand what it means. For example, I might have somebody standing here in a San Francisco Giants uniform. Okay? I might have someone here standing in an Atlanta Braves uniform. Now you might look at that and say, hey, they're wearing uniforms. They're wearing San Francisco uniforms. They're wearing Atlanta uniforms. These must be players who are playing professional baseball, and there must be a game in Atlanta today between these two teams. But the reality may be they're not baseball players at all. It might be a church costume party at Halloween, and they're actually over at somebody's house, and they can barely walk and chew gum at the same time. You see, when I took them in isolation, I thought, man, they've got to be ball players. But then I look at the room they're in, I look at the other people around them, I look at them try to swing a bat, and I say, not baseball players, must be a costume party. My point is, when we look at Scripture, we've got to keep it in its setting. So if I want to figure out what verses 16 through 18 are talking about, I've got to back up and look around the room. I can't look at them all by themselves in isolation. And so I see, what else is Jesus saying? What has He said leading up to this that can help me to know the message He wants to get across? So I back up to verse 4, where He begins with a parable. When a large crowd was coming together, those from various cities were journeying to Him, and He spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed, and some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. The other seed, fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. The other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And He said these things, and as He says these things, He would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Oh, as I read that passage, so many memories come back to not being a farmer, but working the garden in the backyard. And I can visibly see the path that was worn down as we walked to and fro between the rows. I can still see the thorns that are the weeds and other things that we had to pull up. I think about especially my granddaddy's farm, and he had huge chunks of rock. And if in that section of Bedford County over in Unionville, you know, your plow blades needed to have diamond tips because you're cutting rock if you're going to put anything out in that field. I'm just kidding. They didn't have diamond tips. We couldn't afford them. But the point is, whether you're in Bedford County, Tennessee, on my granddaddy's farm, or whether you're working in a garden in Elizabethtown, Kentucky, where I grew up, I think most of us can see these kinds of elements. We've seen it in a garden, or we've seen it in a field. where you've got rocks to deal with, you've got thorns to deal with, you've got the pathway that has been walked on over and over, and it's really hard to penetrate and get the seed into the soil. And these were things incredibly familiar to them because this was an agricultural world. So he tells this parable, okay, and he's illustrating something with the parable. Now then what happens after the parable, we learn not only about the parable, but the purpose of parables in general. Look, in verse 9, afterwards his apostles began questioning him as to what the parable meant. Okay, this helps me immensely. Have you ever read some passage in Scripture and when you first read it, you wrinkled up your nose and your forehead and said, what does that mean? Okay, maybe you're not where I'm at. Maybe you read the Bible and every time you read a passage, immediately you know what you're talking about, what he's talking about. I'm not always there. And it helps me to find out the apostles aren't always there either. I mean, even Peter himself said, Paul's hard to understand. Isn't that what he said? Okay, and so he says here that as they heard the parable, the apostles weren't completely sure the point he was getting across. And so that helps me. But I also learned something, not only about the parable, but why he talked and spoke in parables, that's a better way to put it, in the response he gives to the apostles. Notice what he says. To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. What he lets me know is that parables have a dual purpose. They are designed to confuse the curious and to clear things up for the committed. In other words, as a person listens to a parable, it's an illustration from life to teach a message that God wants us to understand. But it often requires a little effort. It requires a little thinking, a little work, because hearing is an action word. And so what it means is when the crowds, when they hear many of the parables of Jesus, and you got to remember that, first of all, this particular parable is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And most view it as a pivotal moment in the ministry of Jesus. You might compare it to that turning point that's found in John's Gospel in John chapter 6, where you've got droves of people coming to see Him. He's performed the miracle of the multiplying of the loaves and the fishes, and the crowd comes, and He says, you're just here for the food. And by the time that sermon is finished in John 6, around verse 66, people are leaving Him in droves. When we think about this parable, it represents to some degree a turning point. Because you have a groundswell of support for Jesus, but then it seems to come to a height, but then as you move from that pinnacle towards the cross, you see a waning in people following Jesus. Because early on they were curious. Oh, here we have this new teacher who's come along. He speaks with authority, unlike the scribes and Pharisees. He's not like anybody we've heard before. He performs miracles. He casts out demons. And so they come to listen to Him. But as they listen, they're not really listening. They're wanting a show. They're wanting a miracle. They're wanting a demon cast out. They're wanting something. But what they're wanting is not necessarily truth. They came not out of commitment, but out of curiosity. And so as they listened to more and more sermons, and He was calling them to greater and greater commitment, if you want to know the kind of change He was calling them to, just sit down sometime and read through the Sermon on the Mount. He's re-envisioning everything they've ever heard. That whole sermon is about, you have heard but I say, but you have heard but I say, you have heard but I say. And they didn't like the but I say part. And so what Jesus says is, my preaching was designed to figure out who was curious and to figure out who was committed. The curious will become frustrated with some of my parables and my teaching. They will see and not see. They will hear and not hear. Well, yes, they'll hear the parable, but it will not have an impact on them because they're not willing to think about it, to work on it, to listen further, to compare it to other things Jesus says. He says to the apostles, but you have been granted the opportunity to know the mysteries being revealed by God. That's your opportunity. You've committed your lives to me. Peter would say on another occasion, Lord, we've given up all for you. And they had. And so he says, because you've left all for me and you've committed your lives to me, to you, you have been given the opportunity to understand the meaning behind the parables. And then he gives them the meaning of this particular parable. And it is fairly unique as far as parables go. Most parables are not allegorical. In other words, you don't take every little part of the story and find some meaning in it. Most parables have one central idea, maybe two, but generally one main central idea they're cramming home. But they're not really designed to take every little part of the story and find some meaning in it, but Jesus does in this one. And so he tells them the seed is the Word of God. And those different types of soils are different types of hearts. You can look there on the screen and see the types of hearts. You have the road soil. It's the tough soil that turns away from God. It's the soil that refuses to listen. You've got the rocky soil. It's that temporary soil. It listens for a while, but when things get tough, it hits the road. And finally, you have the thorny soil. It's a soil that's looking for treasure. And it'll start out listening to you, but then when something better comes along, it's going to take off running after that. And so the issue is, you have some, he says, who just refuse to listen. You have some who can't take the tough stuff. They want, they'll listen, they'll follow, they'll obey God as long as it's easy. You have others, they'll obey God until they find out there's a better offer out there. If you want to know who somebody who's along that line, just look at Judas in the Bible. Okay, Judas is that soil. Okay, when something better came along, then he took off after that better thing, he thought. When he found out his Messiah was not here to reign on the throne and to make him a part of his cabinet, but rather his Messiah was here to die and started talking more and more about death, he decided he would look for another option. Why? Because he had the wrong kind of heart. The wrong kind of soil. He'd heard all the sermons everybody else had heard. He had heard all the sermons. He had seen all the miracles. He had seen all the demons who were cast out. But Judas walked away. Why? Because the soil of his heart was not right. But then he talked about the good soil. And I want you to think about the soil he describes here. It's an honest and good soil. It means it's a heart that's open to new information, a heart that's open to learning, a heart that's open to change, and doesn't have preconceived notions and impure motives as it approaches God's Word. It's not going to God's Word looking for something to read into it. It goes to God's Word looking honestly and openly for what God wants him or her to do. He talks about that it's a heart that holds on to the Word of God, clings to it, believes it, accepts it, and treasures it as the greatest of findings, like that pearl of great treasure. You know, he talks about, Jesus tells another parable where he talks about the kingdom of heaven is like a precious pearl, or about like a treasure that's found in a field that one would sell all that they have to get. That's the kind of heart he's talking about here. One that's open and honest, and when it finds truth, you cannot tear it away from that heart. Also, he says it's a heart that bears fruit. You see, good soil doesn't just agree with the sermon, doesn't just believe the message. It becomes a part of how we live our lives. And we live it out every day. And we use the lives that are brought forth to do good, to bless others, and to glorify and uplift the name of the Lord. And finally, he says it bears fruit with perseverance. You see, he's just talked about types of soil that quit. Types of faith that quit. One, they started out believing in Jesus, but when problems came, they hit the road. Another started out believing, but when they found something better, they went to that. And so he says, but good soil doesn't quit, doesn't give up. It doesn't matter how bad it gets. Like Job, though he slay me, Job says in Job 13:15, yet I will trust in him. And it doesn't matter what wealth is offered. The good heart understands, what good is it if a person gains the whole world and lose their own soul? That's the good soil. So he explains the purpose of parables and the purpose of this particular parable. If you look down beyond what we looked at in verses 16 through 18, again, we're looking at the setting all around our verse to figure out what it may be trying to tell to us, say to us. If you look in verses 19 to 21, you look at some people who had a problem with their hearts, and it may surprise you to find that it's the very family of Jesus. While he's telling these parables we're looking at, and right after he says what's in verses 16 through 18, he says in verse 19, his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And so someone says to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. And he says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. You see a common theme that's running through all of this? If we read Mark's account of this, it makes a lot more sense. What was happening is, as Jesus' popularity was growing and people were thronging to Him, the crowd became so overwhelming at times that it was really hard to function. Sometimes you couldn't even get a seat in the house. They couldn't even sit down and eat a meal because so many people were coming. Mark's account says that his family thought he had lost his mind and they were coming to get him. Now, we don't have all those details in Luke, so I'm grateful that Mark shares that with us. In other words, you may think when you read this in verses 19 through 21, you say, that's awfully rude. Your family comes to visit you, and you said, no, they're not my family. My family, it's made up of the people who listen to and obey God's Word, but back off. The reason he says that is that his family's coming to get him because they think he's crazy. They're coming to stop his work. Okay, John chapter 7 verse 5 says his own brothers don't believe in him. You see, my guess is his own brothers had their own preconceived notions, like so many others, of what the Messiah was supposed to be and what the Messiah was supposed to do. And their brother, who they grew up with, how could he be the Messiah? He just didn't fit the mold. He just didn't fit their plan and the way they thought it ought to be. And so then when they saw all these people thronging to their brother, they're like, he's lost his mind. He thinks he's somebody. And so they came to stop him. And he said, basically Jesus is saying, family is not about flesh and blood, it's about faith. My family is made up of the people who listen to the words of my Father and obey. So I want you to think about all of that and bring it back to what he says in verse 16. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. As we read through this, he tells us a parable about how people listen to and receive God's Word. He tells us that parables sometimes hide truth, sometimes parables reveal truth. It depends on the heart of the person doing the listening. He's just told the apostles that God has revealed truth to them, so they in turn can reveal truth to others who seek to be committed to God. The point he's making to them is that truth was never designed to be hidden. Why does he say that? Because he's just said parables sometimes hide truth. It's hiding it from the curious. He says, but God doesn't want truth hidden. He wants truth understood. He wants truth obeyed. He wants truth lived out and believed. And so he says to the apostles, God has revealed it to you. You take advantage of your opportunity. It's revealed to you so you can reveal it to others. If your hearts are not right as apostles, if you don't listen well, if you don't learn the message, then others will not be able to hear the message. To you has been given an opportunity, but if you waste that opportunity, if you throw that opportunity away, that opportunity will be taken away from you. Isn't that what he said as you go back to verse 18? Whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, it will be taken away. He says, you have. You have been given the Word of God. It has been revealed to you that you might know it. If you will use it, if you will be careful how you listen, if you'll receive it with the right kind of heart and share it with others, more shall be given to you. More shall be revealed to you. More opportunity, more revelation, more of God's Word, that you might bear more fruit and do more good because of a good heart that trusts in and listens to God's Word. But he says, if you waste that opportunity, if you are like the masses of the curious, and you will not listen with a good heart, then even what you have will be taken away from you. So His message is, be careful how you listen. Hearing is an action word. And I want us to think about what kind of hearers we are. What kind of soil we are. You see, some of us may have parent soil. And in that parent soil, we basically believe what our parents tell us to believe. Some folks say pastor soil. In the New Testament, pastor is the word for the elders of the church. And some of us believe whatever the leaders tell us we're supposed to believe. Some of us may have peer pressure soil. We believe what our friends want us to believe and what they encourage us to believe. We may have soils like preconceived soil, where we go to God's Word looking for certain things. Or poor motive soil, in which our goal in reading God's Word is not to learn truth, but rather to learn something that we can use as a weapon on somebody else. Sometimes we have problem soil. Oh yeah, I'll worship, I'll come to Bible class and so forth. I'll even read my Bible some at home as long as I don't have any problems. But when I lose my job or somebody I love dies or I get sick, I won't be there anymore. Some of us have pleasure soil. Oh, I'll believe, I'll read God's Word and I'll obey it as long as it doesn't keep me from having any fun. What kind of soil do I have? You see, what I find in Scripture often is determined by the eyes of the heart with which I look at it. That's why this morning in Ephesians 1, Paul prayed, I pray that your eyes of your heart will be enlightened. So I want each of us to think, which am I? Because as I look at God's Word, I can end up with an interpretation like Darius did of the mouse and the frog and the bird and the five arrows. Why did Darius interpret it that way? Because he looked at it with a preconceived notion. He wanted to find a way to get victory. But when he did that, he did so paying no attention to the setting and culture that the message came from. He didn't know how Scythians communicated, but his advisors did. Likewise, when we approach God's Word, do we approach it seeking to understand the way the authors write and understand the setting in which they're writing and why they're saying the things they're saying? Or do we approach it with preconceived notions? Here's what I want to find. Here's what my parents say I should find. Here's what the leaders say I should find. Here's my friends. Here's what they say I should find. It all depends on what kind of soil we have. We're going to sing an invitation song. I appreciate Bobby and so many others for leading us as we come in praise before God's throne. The point he makes is not only that I need to listen, but hearing is an action word. It means I not only need to work at listening, but it means when I come to know truth, I need to act upon it. If we look into God's Word, we find that we cannot please God without faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. We not only need to have faith, we need to confess that faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Not only do we need to have confessed faith, we need to repent of our sins and be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Luke 13, 3, Acts 2, 38, Acts 22, 11. Hearers are doers. Is there something I need to do tonight? Is there something I need to do to make my life right with God? Is there somebody I need to tell about the message of God's Word? Because if I do not take advantage of my opportunities, then even what I have will be taken away from me. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing.